I want you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to pick up there in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll take on the second half of that chapter this morning. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. What are you passionate about? Am I doing that because of where I'm standing, or is it just my voice? Okay. What are you passionate about? Now, that's a dangerous question for me to throw out, because if you are passionate about something, you're going to want to come up here this morning and tell us about it. And you're not going to have the opportunity to do that. Okay, so just stay where you are. But think about what you're passionate about. And how do we know if someone is passionate about something? The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 is brought, him and John are brought before the leaders of the day, and they're told to stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about him. Stop telling people that we crucified him, that we executed an innocent man. Stop causing problems by telling people who Jesus is. And this is Peter's response. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied like this: judge for yourselves. You decide whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now listen to what he says here. For we cannot help. We cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard. See, that's passion. Someone's passionate about something when you can't shut them up about whatever it is. A guy named John Wesley, many, many years ago, even longer than Memorial Day being founded, said this: let us all be of one business. We live only for this, to save our own souls and the souls of those who hear us. Another man named John Knox, a leader in Scotland, his wife approached him one day and says, you're working too hard. You're preaching too much, you're teaching too much, you're working too hard, and you need to get some sleep. And his response to his wife was this: how can I sleep when my land is not saved? When the people of Scotland don't know Jesus and haven't come to Jesus as their Savior, how can I sleep? He was often heard praying this prayer: Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Now, God did give him Scotland in his day. A massive revival took place, and God used him. Another evangelist named George Whitefield said this: O Lord, give me souls or take my soul. See, these are guys that are passionate about something. They're passionate about people knowing who Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ is described this way in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man, even Jesus the Creator, when he came to earth, he did not come to be served, but he came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we know that was the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In fact, we even call the last week of his life the Passion Week. Why do we call it that? Because we see this incredible display of his love and his devotion, his commitment, his commitment to his purpose for coming. He came to give his life, and nothing was going to get in the way of that. We saw last week in the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he said this in verse 16: yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast about it, because I'm compelled to preach. We saw last week that word compelled means under great distress. I've got this weight on me. I've got this load that I carry, and I can't get it off my shoulders. It moves me forward. It compels me to tell people about who Jesus Christ is. We come to our text this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. And here's our word. See, our words are beginning to take shape up here. We've got some coming. We still have a few that are available if you have artistic ability. And I'm not artistic, so I'm not the judge of that. We just are going to trust you. If you have a way that you want to express one of these words, then come see me and we'll get you hooked up with the words that are still available. But our word this morning, as we take another look at what Jesus intends his church to be, the word is passionate. God intends the church to be passionate. Jesus intends that his followers, his bride, his church, be passionate about something. Now, we live in a time where, in a place where there's a lot of enemies of passion. There's a lot of distractions to passion. Because we live in an affluent society, and somebody will say, well, wait a minute, I'm struggling, and I'm not denying that. A lot of us are struggling. But if you travel around the world, you'll see that even when we're struggling as a culture, we're still pretty well off compared to the rest of the world. And one of the pitfalls, the distractions that comes with that, is that there's so many things for us to be distracted by. We have so many opportunities to get involved in and spend money and time and energy on things that when it comes right down to it, it really doesn't matter. It's not going to have any eternal impact. It's not doing anything to build the kingdom of God. But it feels right. It feels normal, doesn't it? It feels normal. Go to the Home Depot or Lowe's on a Saturday morning and just sit there and watch the people come in and the money that is spent and the stuff that comes out. Now, is it wrong to take care of your house or your property? Absolutely not. That's not my point at all. But you sit there and you watch and you look, and after about an hour, you'll realize, boy, we really care about our castles, our home, the things that we have. Now, it's not wrong for us to have a home, to have shelter, to have a place that God's provided for us. I will say, though, with confidence, with humility, but confidence, that the Word of God is clear that anything that becomes more important than Jesus Christ has no place in our life. Whether it's our home, it's our money, relationships, whatever it is, He has to come first. He has to be what we're most passionate about. But when we live in a culture like we do, it's easy and it seems normal to invest all this time and energy in something other than Jesus Christ and the gospel. Talk to a sports fan. Talk to me about the Giants or about the Niners. Talk to Andrew, they're out of town, but talk to him about the Patriots, right? Or the Red Sox. And he'll go on and on and on and on with passion. That's fine. I disagree with his choice of, you know, loyalty, where he places his loyalty. We'll pray for him. But see, there's all kinds of ways like that we can get distracted, we can get excited about it, and it just feels normal. It just feels that's what people do. That's what life's about. Jesus lays out this life of following him, what he wants his church to be, and it looks different. It is passionate. He does want us to be passionate about something, but he gives us specifically what it is that we should be passionate about. And we have to fight the fight. We have to walk the walk. That is a process of understanding that and constantly looking at what I might be distracted by or being passionate about, and I need to maybe lay some things aside so that I can truly be passionate about what God wants me to be passionate about. Right? You with me still? Look at Paul says in chapter 9, verse 19. Listen to this opening statement of this section. He says, though I'm free, and there's all kinds of layers here that he's describing. He's a free Roman citizen. Slavery was practiced on a massive scale in the Roman Empire, and he wasn't a part of that. He had freedom in a society that practiced that. He had freedom from the law that he had been set free through what Christ had done for him. He had all these different layers of freedom. I am free from all men, humanly speaking, but I make myself a slave to everyone. Although I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What do you mean, Paul? Well, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the one who is culturally a Jew, which Paul was, right? The tribe of Benjamin. And all the cultural aspects that go along with that, of being a Jew. He said, to the people that had that as a part of their life, their story, when I interacted with people that were Jewish culturally, I interacted with them in a way that was non-offensive to them. I didn't bring a ham sandwich to dinner. You with me? Okay. I practiced those things that they practice, and I became like a Jew, which he was. Why did you do it? Middle of verse 20. I did it to win the Jews. I did it because I wanted to see those people come to know Jesus Christ. To those who are under the law. Now, these are the people that are practicing the Old Testament law, the Judaizers, and others that had continued to say, even though Christ had come, many of the Jewish people had rejected him as the Messiah and were still practicing the animal sacrifices, the temple worship, and all that had been given in the Old Testament as best they could under what Rome would allow. When I interacted with those people, I interacted with them in a way that was non-offensive to them. And it became like one under the law. though the truth is I myself am not under the law. Why'd you do it, Paul? So as to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those not having the law, the Gentiles, those who are outside of the Israel nation of Israel, the Jewish people, I became like one not having the law. Although, let me clarify that I'm not free from God's law. I'm not free to do what I want. I still answer to what God wants me to be. Specifically, I'm under Christ's law. Do you remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was? Do you remember his response? And it's interesting, he quotes from Deuteronomy, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You love God more than anything else, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And in those two commandments, you fulfill all of the law. See, that's Christ's law. Remember? Excuse me, I'm still in puberty. Paul says, I answer to Christ. I answer to the law that he has placed in my life. Why did you do that? So as to win those not having the law. And then to the weak, those who struggle with even believing or having faith at all. This whole idea that God has come and that God cares about us, that he's personal, he's real, he's involved, he has a plan, and what he did on the cross provides for man's needs, provides for my needs, sets me free from sin, death, and hell, and that if I put my faith in him, if I respond to him in faith, I believe, then I'm set free. I'm rescued. I'm saved. Now, do you have that conversation with anybody in your life today and they look at you like, I just don't get it. That's hard for me to process. That's hard for me to wrap my brain around, my scientific brain around. See, that's nothing new. And Paul describes there's a group of people that are in his life, to those who are weak, those literally are struggling with faith. They're having a hard time grasping that. He says, to those I became like the weak. To the weak I became like the weak, to win the weak. Listen to what he says next. And if you're one of the men in the Nehemiah Council, I think this is his life mission statement. So guys, take note of that. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Is that a man who's passionate about something? Is that a man who is laser focused on what it is God's called him to be and to do? I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings, that I can share in the consequences, the results of both coming to know Christ and all that means for me, but also being involved in proclaiming the gospel, in obeying Jesus' words in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples and do it until I come back. There's benefits to that. There's a reward to that. He says, that's why I do it. That's why I do it. Now, I'm just going to throw out 2 points this morning. They're in your notes if you got a bulletin. These 2 points, I believe, capture the essence of what it means to live a passionate life, to be someone who is passionate about the gospel. The first one is this. This is a commitment. This is a choice that we have to make as individuals. We choose to serve rather than be served. Now, that is a foundational life-altering, that is a crossroads of crossroads in your life. When you decide that you choose to live a life that is going to be characterized by serving other people rather than being served. I want us to just kind of hold on to that for a second and think about what that looks like in your life and in my life. On a daily basis, in my marriage, with my children, my adult children, with my grandchildren, with my family, with my friends, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, with the person at the store that I shop or the gas station, where I go to get my car fixed, the people that God has placed in my life. It completely alters how I get up every morning and what I do with my life when I make the decision, the choice, the commitment to serve rather than be served. Now here, you know this without me telling you this. That is a battle that goes on inside of us. It is absolutely contrary to what comes natural for me to serve you. I really want you to serve me. See these little cookies up here? Stacy will be embarrassed that I pointed this out, but she puts She puts cookies up here, part of the cafe. There's a bottled water up here. I love that. And I think it's totally cool. But you know, there's a danger for me. Don't stop doing it, okay? I'll fight the battle. There's a danger where I was like, that's right. That's right. There better be cookies up there. And you know what? This water wasn't very cold this morning. It is, I know. But if you could make it a little colder, I know you're connecting with this because we're all this way. That's what comes natural for me. I want you to serve me. I want you to meet my needs. I drive up to the Starbucks window, and I want that person behind the window to be fast. I want it to be accurate. And I'd love it even to be free, if that's at all possible. Why not? Because I love to be served. I love people to do things nice for me. And it goes against everything that I am to say, you know what? I choose not to be served, or I choose not to, you know, make that the focus of my life, and I choose to serve other people. Because even the Son of Man, because even my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that died on that cross for me came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, that's passion. That's a life that's focused passionately on what God's called me to be and to do. For me to live that life, I have to choose to serve rather than be served. I can say it this way. Incarnate or flesh out the gospel, because I'm reflecting Jesus, am I not? If I choose to live a life of service and serve other people instead of choosing to be served rather than being served, I'm following literally in the footsteps of my Savior, and I'm fleshing out, I'm giving people a living picture of what the gospel is and what it looks like to be like Jesus. Couple of thoughts underneath that point before we move on. First one is this: serve people wherever they are. Did you capture excuse me, we'll make it through. Did you capture the bulk of this first chunk of the text is Paul explaining what this looks like. To the Jews, this is how I lived. I ate the food, I was there, I interacted with them. Let me stop for a second. The gospel can be offensive. Right? It can. Paul talks about that. It doesn't make sense. To the Greek, it seems like foolishness. To the Jew, they want to see miraculous signs, even though the resurrection is probably the greatest miraculous sign you can ever see. But it just doesn't make sense to people, and it's offensive sometimes. You are never going to be good enough on your own. I don't care how hard you try. You need a Savior. You need someone who came and gave his life on your behalf. So do I. That could be offensive to people. People will be offended by the gospel. People should not be offended by the followers of Jesus. Now, if I'm proclaiming the gospel, I'm telling them the truth, and they're offended, that's between them and God. But if I'm acting in such a way that is offensive to them, I'm disrespecting them, that's a problem with me. And that's all Paul's saying here. He's saying, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, those who practice the law, as much as I could, I embraced that and became a part of that. I didn't rag on it. I didn't rip it up. I spoke the truth. We know he did that. He never shied away from speaking the truth. But he interacted with people because his heart, his passion was to see them come to know Jesus. That's what he cared about. To those not having the law, the Gentiles, I became like those not having the law. And to the weak, this one I think is my favorite. It literally, he comes down to their level. Oh, how guilty we are as followers of Christ sometimes, if we've known him for a long time, to be very arrogant. We get very arrogant, don't we? I mean, I'll just say it up front. We get arrogant. I know the truth. God saved me. I'm somehow better than this other person because they don't know. And they're struggling with it. And you get offended because they just don't embrace your Savior, the one that you love so deeply. Paul just comes right down to their level, comes right down to the level of the weak, the one who's struggling with faith, and he just interacts with him on that level. Serve people where they are, not where you want them to be, because God will be the one to take them where he wants them to go. We need to meet people where they are. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? It's certainly what he did for me. He came to me and met me on my level with all of my problems, all of my hang-ups, all of my issues, all of my sin. And he met me where I was. And he served me. Serve people where they are. A passion for people will break down, it'll break through your prejudices, your preferences, and your pride. And church, if we can get past those three things, our prejudices, our preferences, and our pride, then God can do incredible things through us as his followers. If we don't, we're going to be stuck. And we're going to be no good. We're going to be no use to him. But when your passion is people and you care about people knowing Jesus like you've come to know him, that breaks down. It casts those things in a new light. My prejudices, my preferences, my pride. They seem really foolish when I realize it's really about that person in my life knowing who Jesus is and being set free. And the other thought under that point is point people to the gospel. Point people to the gospel. That's really what this is about. It's really about people knowing who Jesus is. That was Paul's life. That's what he lived and died for, literally, is the gospel. For people to know who Jesus Christ is. Why do we point people to the gospel? Let me tell you something that you already know, but I think we just get distracted from it. Excuse me. People matter to God. This building doesn't matter to God. This sound system, the lighting, the benefits, the perks that we get from having this place doesn't matter to God. The car that you drive, the house that you live in, the clothes that you wear. And I could go on and on and on. None of that matters to God. You know what matters to God? People. That's who he came to die for. And I point people to the gospel because it's the gospel, it's the cross of Jesus Christ that's going to set people free from what's captured them, what's enslaved them. It's why Jesus came. I need to do it because that's what matters to God. People matter to God. And I believe there's nothing that we should be more passionate about than people encountering the love of God. I know we care about a lot of stuff, but something should be number one. Something should be at the top. You have something at the top, just as I do. What I believe Paul is challenging the church with is that people knowing Jesus, the gospel being proclaimed, is what should be number one. Excuse me. We could say it this way. The church needs to operate more like a hospital and less like a hotel. We really need to operate more like a hospital where we're serving the needs of people and less like a hotel where we're coming to be served. You with me? You go to a hotel, you expect to be served. If you walked in this morning, some of you walked in expecting to be served. The church needs to become more of a hospital where we come expecting to serve. To take whatever gifts and talents we have and putting it to use to serve the needs of people. What are you passionate about? If we could put your life up on the screen behind me, and we just had a way to do that, which we don't, so relax. And we could just ask that question, and Jefferson's face would come up, and underneath his head, it would say, Jefferson is passionate about blank. What would be in the blank? What would be there? Excuse me. God's calling his church to be passionate. I have a pocket full of them. The problem is I can't multitask like you ladies can. So if I try to suck on it while I'm talking, you guys are going to regret that. Yeah, you're going to end up sharing it with me. And you don't want to do that. I invited a friend to come this morning. His name is Patrick. And I want to invite him to come on up this morning. He's a part of the Luis Palau Festival team. I believe church relations director is his title. But I didn't invite him up here this morning because of his title. I invited him up here this morning because as I've got to know him and interacted with him, he's become a testimony to me of what it looks like to be passionate about people knowing Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask him a couple of questions this morning, and I want you to hear his heart. I want you to hear his answers. The first question is this, and I apologize for my voice. He's looking at me like, who are you? Why did you originally join a team, a ministry that goes around the world and proclaims the gospel?
Great question. So first off, good morning. So what I do is very fun. It's a very rewarding job. It's also very challenging. I've moved 5 times in 3 years with the Luis Palau Association. So I move city to city, live anywhere from a year out to as little as 4 months out, just working on different tasks as we build up to the festival. So it's very challenging, very tiring at times. Pastor Kurt knows that. But I think the reason I do it is because the reality is I've seen, you know, we put a year of work into going into an event, and all the logistics behind the scenes, people don't see, raising the budget to put this event on, getting churches, trying to convince churches to come on board. But the reality, at the end of the day, I've seen it time and time again at the festival when Luis preaches and gives people a chance to respond to the gospel, the amount of hands that go up. I've seen the stories of, in Phoenix last year, I saw about a 55-year-old guy just bawling that had come forward, being counseled by an 18-year-old kid that was part of a church that had been trained to be a counselor. So we hear a lot of the times at the festival, we see tangibly the effect of people coming to Christ, and their excitement is a lot of times they're crying and their life is changed on the spot. But then also we get to hear a lot of testimonies and stories. Sometimes, believe it or not, 15, 20 years, Luis got a letter about 3 months ago from someone that had come to Christ at a crusade back in 1989 in Romania, was 14 years old, and is now a missionary up in a remote part of Alaska working with Eskimos. So we get to see just the benefit and the amazing stories of how God uses a festival in people's lives. So that's why I do it.
Is that passion? Can you imagine packing up, moving every 8 to 12 months to a new city? What is one of the things that God has specifically worked in you, taught you during your stay here in our city in Sacramento?
Yeah, I think really it'd be two things, and they're tied together. But one is just God reminding me of the concept of how He's our Father. A lot of times, some of us have lived lives with fathers that were great people, but we didn't have their acceptance or their love. And so a lot of times we view God the way we view our earthly parents. And so God is really reminding me this year of how much He is my Father, and along with that, how much I can trust Him. When you're working on a citywide campaign that has a budget of $1.2 million and over 400 churches involved, there are so many moving parts behind the scenes that can keep you up at night, and trust me, they have. So this year I've also had some interesting health issues as well that were unexpected. And so all that, God is really reminding me this year of, you know what, I can trust Him. I can be faithful to do what I can, but at the end of the day, I have to trust Him that He's going to accomplish through this festival what He wants to accomplish, and it's not on my shoulders. And that's been really a wonderful reminder to realize that I don't have to carry the load of whatever it is that I'm working through. So,
yeah. Amen. And the last question, Patrick, is this. If there's somebody here that's, and I don't think there's anybody here that fits this, but just in case, anybody who is hesitating to step up to get involved in the festival, putting a yard sign, I think we have a couple left, putting a sticker on your car, filling out the card with the five names, praying for people, joining our week of prayer that we're starting on the 10th, stepping up to serve as a volunteer in the thousands of ways you can volunteer, being a counselor, 18-year-old with a 55-year-old. If they're just hesitating for whatever reason to just make that commitment to do that, what would you say to them?
Yeah, I would say that often God equips those who aren't the most trained, who aren't the most experts in an area. And that's one of the things that, honestly, I love. I mean, I love seeing people come to Christ, but probably the second thing I love the most about the festival is seeing Christians that are shy, timid, actually sign up for something in the festival and get used by God in a big way. This is not the only way to do evangelism. This is just one great opportunity, and it can be risky to invite. I had grandparents that were not believers, and so I would pray for them, share the gospel with them. And so it can be risky to invite a friend or a coworker or a family member to an event like this. You don't know what they're going to say, how they're going to respond. But I would say you never know until you ask. That's what's so great about the festival is it's not sometimes, if I can say this, unchurched people will look at Christians as weird sometimes, and the activities we do is boring. And this will not be boring. This is a great party. I mean, there's going to be action sports guys, great bands. And so it's a very easy thing to invite unchurched folks to. So I would say take the risk and do that. The second thing with counseling particularly, that's one of our biggest needs. We need about 3,000 trained counselors. And a lot of times the word counselor freaks people out because they think, well, I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't been to seminary. What if someone has some crazy story and they come forward and I get to counsel them and I don't know what to say? I would say it's not as complicated as that. All you are doing is getting trained to be able to simply pray with people and discern what kind of decision they're making. Is this a first-time decision or is this a recommitment? And then you're really just affirming the decision they made by sharing a few verses with them. And then actually getting to pray with them. And the most important thing is collect their information so that they can be followed up with by a local church. So I would say this is just a great opportunity. The last time that an event like this has been in Sacramento is, what, 94 with Billy Graham, I believe. Yeah. And Luis Palau is 78, so there's a good chance he will never be back in Sacramento again. So who knows the next time this big of an event is going to be in town. And so I would say don't miss out. Step forward in faith and trust that God is going to equip you and use you in a great way. So, and I've seen that time and time again, so I can promise you that will happen.
Good. Amen. Thank you, Patrick.
Sure. Great to be with you guys this morning.
Thank you. Choose to serve rather than be served. Amen. There are almost endless ways for you to step up and serve. Whatever your gift, whatever your skill and ability is, you can serve as a volunteer. And you can be a part of the counseling team. We're going to have a counseling training night over here on this Wednesday at 6:30. And then we'll have one Sunday morning, June 3rd at 8:30. For those of you who can get up that early, we'll have one. Both those sessions will be available to you. If God lays that on your heart, and I know he's laying it on the hearts of many of us because this is what he's passionate about, then step up and be a part of that. We also have our week of prayer that starts June 10th, Sunday night, June 10th. We'll have a combined life groups that night, and following our life group potluck dinner, and we have a special guest coming in that we'll look at one of the Jewish festivals together, and then we're going to have a time of prayer at the end of that. We're going to kick off that week, and our goal, our passion, is to have some one of us praying every hour for those 7 days through the next Sunday night. Now, is that a big goal for a church of our size? It absolutely is. But is God bigger than that? He really is. And when you're passionate about something, you'll go to great lengths to make that happen, right? Oh, come on. Right? If you're passionate about something, you'll go to great lengths to see that thing happen. And we can do that. We can be a part of that. So let's choose to serve rather than be served. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Let's pick it back up there. And while you're looking that up, Nate, what time am I supposed to be done? Oh, you don't remember either? Okay, thank you. Don always knows. He knows exactly. See, he didn't say 11 o'clock. He said 11:58. 10:50. Oh, hey, you're listening. Wow, there's a lot of bitterness right there for that in that minute. Look at verse 24. Do you not know, that in a race, all the runners are running, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, Paul, his personal testimony, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, like I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where the course is at. And I do not fight like a man beating the air. I don't know who my enemy is and who it is I'm supposed to be defending myself and fighting against. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave rather than the other way around, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Here's the second thought this morning. We got to choose to serve rather than be served. That's the beginning of a passionate life, passionate about the gospel. The other thought is this. We need to start now to finish strong. I have to start today if I want to finish strong. You following me? See, I think all of us, if we ask, do you want to finish strong? We would likely all say, yeah. I want to go out, on a high. I want to go out on a high note. I want to go out good. I want to finish my life having accomplished what God's called me to accomplish. And I have some other things too. I want my marriage to be solid. I want my relationships with my kids to be good. I want to be successful on various levels. I want to be right with people. Maybe you got a list of things that it looks like for you to finish strong. For me to finish strong, for you to finish strong, I have to start now. I have to start now if I want to finish strong. He gives us a picture of that in running a race. Now this line, this statement, run in such a way as to get the prize, because everybody's running but only one gets the prize, Paul is not saying that only one of us is going to win, because he tells us in Timothy that he's ready to wrap it up and go to meet God and to get the crown that's waiting for him. And he says, for all those who are looking forward to their loving his appearing, his coming, all everybody who's ready to meet him face to face. But you know what he's saying? He's saying in a race, everybody's running, but only one person wins. There's a person that is distinguished from the rest of the field, the rest of the pack. And it's usually the person that's the most prepared, the least distracted, the most committed. There's a list of things, right? All things being equal, that's going to win. And that's summarized in that statement. He says, so run to win. Run to win. Be ready, be prepared to do well in the race that you've been called to run. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. It's interesting to me. I'm not a runner. I ran in junior high. I ran cross country. And just, sorry, Gary, but I hated it. And Patty, I think you've run too. And some others. It just hurts. I don't know how to describe it. It just hurts. And I don't have the discipline to do it. But it's interesting to me. In one word, how do you train to run a marathon? In one word, you run. You run. If I'm gonna be successful at completing a marathon, which is 26 ungodly, horrible miles from Folsom Lake to downtown, how do I train? I run, and I run every day or every other day, and I run miles every day, and you work up to where you run more and more and more. There's a strategy, but you know what? It all summed up in one word. You run. So how do I train to run my race that God's called me as a follower? I run. I do the things that God has called me to do. Paul is very clear. It's to proclaim the gospel. Jesus says it's to make disciples. Let me read you a verse. Sorry, I'm stuttering. A verse from, and I wrote it down somewhere. At least I think I did. It's on the top of your notes, but maybe I can't find it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 20. Does anybody see it there? Verse what, 8 and 9? Verse 9, Jeremiah 20. Is that right? Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Here's a guy that just, he ran. He did what God called him to do. It's Matthew 28 before Jesus uttered the words of Matthew 28. He says, but if I say in my heart, I will not mention him, I will not speak any more of his name, I won't talk about God, I won't talk about who he is, tell people about him. Look what happens. His word is in my heart like a fire. It's a fire that's shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. It's consuming me inside, and it's crying to come out. So how do I run the race? I let it come out. I talk about it. I live it. I embrace the gospel. I spend time every day in his word. I spend time every day talking to God in prayer. I spend time every day in fellowship and worshiping him. I do the things that he's called me to do. And when I do those every day, excuse me, it equips me to finish strong. So you train by doing what it is that you're doing. We got the Olympics coming up. Whatever your event is, the pole vaulters are not in the pool with Michael Phelps. They're not, I'm gonna do great at the pole vault. No, they're out doing that weird thing with the pole that bends and flying over the bar and landing in the chunks of foam. And Michael Phelps is not out on the soccer field going, hey, pass it to me, you know, and he's getting ready for the Olympics. Where's he at? He's in the pool. You get it? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying we have to be intentional about making the gospel central to our life. We have a race to run, and the way that we train is we do what it is we're called to do. There's three thoughts here, and I'll just throw them out as I wrap this up. The first one is run to win. That's in your notes, and that's the whole idea of just taking it seriously. It's why I don't run marathons. Not only the 26 miles would never happen, but talking to my friends who do this, you know, it's the 5 miles a day, and then it's 8 miles a day for weeks, and then it's 10 miles, and then the weekly, there's a whole long thing. I mean, you must run hundreds of miles. all told, to do the 26. You know what? I'm just not there. I'm not committed. Fair enough. I'm a wuss. Fair enough. You got to run to win. You got to be willing to put in the training. You got to be willing to be all in to be serious. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 of his first letter to him, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tables either. Rather, train yourself to be godly. There's the word, train yourself to be godly. How do you train yourself to be godly? You do godly things. You do the things that God says to do. How do I become a prayer warrior? In one word, pray. How do I become intimate, close with God? I spend time with God. How do I become a powerful evangelist or someone that just is effective at proclaiming the gospel in the lives of people? I do it by sharing the gospel. And I don't quit. And I don't give up when I'm discouraged because I want to win. And I know that it's going to take training. Physical training is of some value. I've yet to apply that verse. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. The winner of a race is usually the one most prepared, most determined, and most focused. You know what a passionate life looks like? You're the most prepared, you're the most determined, and you're the most focused. We're divided in so many different directions, are we not? And some of those directions are valid, and we need to have them as a part of our life. But guys, let's be really careful that we don't one day get to the finish line and realize we can't finish strong, because there wasn't a point somewhere on the line, maybe May 27th, 2012, where I decided I'm all in now. I'm going to run to win. Two other thoughts. The second one is this. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. He says the people in the Isthmian games, which is what Paul was talking about, the reference here, because that took place right outside the city of Corinth, very much like the Olympic games, and they got that, and they were very proud that it was in their city. He says they do it to get this crown that's going to fade away, this literal thing of leaves that they put on their head, and the recognition. But we all know what happens in human competition. There's a period of time where you're the top or you're the champ until somebody else comes along and knocks you off, and you're forgotten. It's a few minutes, a few months maybe of glory, and then it's nothing. I read a couple weeks ago about one of the NFL guys selling his ring, or I think it was his son that sold his ring. An NFL Super Bowl ring that I'm sure was proudly displayed. I would, if I had one, if I could pick one up, you know, I was strong enough, I'd have one on my mantle. Check it out. And now it's sold at auction for someone to have as a collector. Paul says they do it for that reason. We do it for a crown that will never fade away. Do you know what the crown is in heaven? Do you know what the reward is in heaven? Paul talked about it in this very chapter, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says that you guys, you're the authentication of my apostleship. You're the fruit of my life, this life that's sold out to the gospel. It's you guys. It's the people that God's used me to bring the gospel to, and they've given their life to Christ, and I'll enjoy that forever in God's presence. That's the only thing we're going to enjoy forever from this life, from this world. We'll enjoy him, and we'll enjoy the fruit of the gospel. Excuse me. The people that we impacted in our race. That's the prize, guys. That's the reward. Run to win and keep your eyes on the prize. And number three, play by the rules. We got to play by the rules. See, there's always rules in a race, right? And we accept that. Take off from Folsom Lake, run down through the first part there, and all of a sudden you look over the side and here's one of the guys and there's a motorcycle over there, and the guy gets on the motorcycle and ring it goes off down the side road. Yeah, whatever. Guy quit awful early. And you're running, you're getting close down to Capitol, and all of a sudden you look over an alley and here's that motorcycle. The guy's jumping off. You must be really fast because you got there at the same time. He jumps off the motorcycle and he comes running out in front of you and goes on and across the finish line. Excuse me? Are you kidding me? Right? Would you not be just infuriated? Would you not go tell somebody? Hey, he cheated! You know, you'd find some way to tattle, even though we know we're not supposed to tattle. Because that's wrong. There's rules to this race. And a motorcycle is not part of them. You got to run the whole 26 miles. Well, running the race that God's called us to run as his children, as his followers, there's rules. And who gets to make those rules? God does, right? If I want to win, I have to run, I have to play by the rules. Look at what he says, verse 26. We'll wrap up with this. In fact, let me invite the worship team to come as we prepare to respond this morning. The rest of us, let's look at verse 26. I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I know where I'm going. I'm not free to just kind of run all over the place. I don't want to get distracted, get off course. I stay on track. I stay on course. There is a course marked out for me. It's God had given him and he's given us. And I don't fight like a man beating the air. I know who the enemy is, and it's not the people. It's certainly not the Jews. It's certainly not those who are without the law or those who are under the law or the weak, right? None of those are his enemy. That's not who he's fighting. He knows there's an enemy, and I focus on fighting him. I don't just fight everybody. Aren't we guilty of that sometimes? Come on, aren't we? We can't compromise the truth, but there's a higher law, and that's the law of love. We speak the truth in love. It's not one or the other. In fact, they fit perfectly together. They really do. We're not to beat up people. He says, I know who my enemy is. And then he gets real personal. Look at verse 27. He recognizes that his flesh, his physical body, is going to be a big problem. You know why? Because it's going to be drawn to stuff. Let me go all the way back to where we started. Remember I said I like to be served? A lot of that is connected to my flesh. I like to feel good. I like to drink cold water. I love the taste of these homemade cookies. I love to sleep. I love a big, soft, comfortable bed. I love a big easy chair in my house with a big TV, and I could go on and on and on about all this stuff that my body is drawn to. And you know what? My body doesn't draw lines. The Spirit of God says, I made a commitment to my wife. I'm to be sexually pure and faithful to one woman all my life. You know, my body says something different. And I have to say no. I have to stay within the lines. I have to run by the rules that God has set down. And Paul says, I recognize that my body could really mislead me. And so I beat my body. I keep it under control, literally. I make it my slave. It serves me. I make my body do what I want it to do rather than my body telling me what to do. And I say no to temptation. I say no to the world. I say no to what my flesh wants to do. Because after I've preached to others, after I've proclaimed the gospel, I've lived it out, I do not want to be disqualified for the prize. I don't want to be found on the side of the road, off course. I want to finish strong. So let me close with this, guys. To finish strong down the road, we have to start now. The problem for some of us is that we've already stumbled and fell. We're looking in the mirror and all we see is these scars and these markings from our past failures, and we're just stuck there. And we've taken ourselves out of the game. What Paul is saying here is that you can finish strong. You just got to start now. You got to make those choices. You got to be all in. You got to be serious. You got to be passionate. You got to run to win. You got to take your eyes off these other things and put it on the prize. Remember why you would run this race in the first place. And then you need to play by the rules. You need to run the way he's called us to run. And if I do that today, if I start that now, and every day when I get up, I make those choices, you know what's going to happen for me? I'm going to finish strong. Whether it's next week, next month, 10 years, don't groan, but 25 years down the road, I'm still up here. You get it? You start today. If that's where we're at, if that's where you're at, you got to come to the cross and you got to find his grace. And you have to embrace his forgiveness. And start now. Start today so that you can finish strong. Friends, that's a passionate life. Paul did not start well, did he? But he certainly finished strong. See, you only get to finish once, but you can start anytime. You can start today so you can finish strong. I want to finish strong. We want to finish strong.
Yes, we do.
Yes, we do. Let's respond this morning.